In the reading from Mark 1, 29 through 39, we read how Jesus continues to meet people in everyday situations, meeting them right where they are. Earlier in the chapter, he met people while they were fishing or at the synagogue. And in our reading this morning, we hear how Jesus met people in a home, healing many. Mark 1, 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everybody is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. In the passage of 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 23, Paul shares how he adapted his style of teaching based on who he was with, so that by all possible means he might save some people. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 23. "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might have saved some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is God's holy word. It is true and to be trusted."
Please join me in prayer. What a blessing, what a joy it is to hear your word read and to read it ourselves, O God. And now in this time of teaching, I pray that your spirit would help us soak up its truth, help us soak up its encouragement, help us soak up your love. In this time we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The scripture passages that we've read this morning from Isaiah 40 and Mark chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 9, they are scheduled readings for this particular Sunday in what we know as the Revised Common Lectionary. And each week, the Sunday readings, they have a continuity to them. They flow from the Old Testament and through the Gospels and through the letters, through the Psalms. They flow together, and often they have a very considered theme from those selected scriptures. Well, Isaiah 40 is a passage of scripture that obviously offers hope and comfort for God's people. Both of the songs that we sang this morning, they talked about this hope that God shares with his people. The nation of Israel had been troubled and they had been weary for years and years of exile at the hand of the Babylonians. They were in exile as a result of God's judgment upon their sinfulness and upon their lack of faithfulness. In exile, the people had lived in fear for a long time. And there were naysayers, there were mockers who were wondering where Israel's God really could be since they had been enduring so much trouble. And as a result of all of this, the people of Israel, they are lacking in their trust of the Lord. And as their time of exile came to an end, God offers a message of comfort, a message of hope and trust through Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 40 begins with an announcement of salvation, of comfort and deliverance, especially in those first 11 verses. And then here in verses 28 through 31, we read of God as the sustainer, the God of hope, the God of trust, the God of sustainer, the God of creation who is never weary, whose creative power is always ongoing, inexhaustible, who sustains his people, who uplifts and energizes and sees his people through the trials of life. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. As we read those words, we can picture the majesty of an eagle soaring through the sky. And as the eagle soars in power, we are pointed to the truth that God's strength allows us to run and not be weary, to walk and not be faint. God's message to Israel in Isaiah 40 offers an appropriate message of faith to us as well. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. The King James Version reads, "They who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." Hoping and waiting. Hoping in the Lord and waiting upon the Lord are wise words to remember as we work through the ups and downs of life. And there are indeed many ups and downs in this life that we live. But we know that God will sustain us, and God enables us to overcome the downtimes if we learn to place our hope in Him and as we learn to wait upon Him. We are often like Lucy in an old Peanuts comic strip. Lucy was complaining about her lousy life, and Charlie Brown was trying his best to cheer her up. Charlie Brown said, "Into each life some rain must fall." That didn't help Lucy at all. Then Charlie Brown thought of another saying, "Just remember, life has its mountains, life has its valleys, its ups and downs." To which Lucy replied, "All I want is ups and ups and ups." I mean, we want that at times too. We don't want any of this snow, any of this cold weather, do we at times? Well, it can be like that in our Christian life. When we first become Christians, we can feel protected in the nest of God's love and God's peace. But God knows that we have to mature, and so He pushes us out of the nest, so that he can teach us to soar on wings like eagles. Colossians 3:2 teaches us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Waiting upon the Lord, trusting in the Lord's faithfulness. It's what the Bible teaches. The Bible offers many examples of people who put their hope in God, who waited upon the Lord to reveal Himself, working through the downtimes, through difficult times. Abraham and Sarah, they had to wait a long time for the birth of their promised son, Isaac. Noah and his family, they were safe in the ark, but they had to wait a long time for all the floodwaters to recede. Joseph, he waited for many, many years. He endured the hatred of his own brothers. And he was a slave and he was thrown into prison. Jesus waited for his time to be fulfilled. And Mary and Martha waited for Jesus to arrive when their brother Lazarus had died. The Bible teaches us, and the Bible constantly reminds us to wait, to hope, to endure, to trust in the Lord. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Living through a pandemic, Dealing with all the changes, with all the downturns and the struggles, we make it through and we even gain strength as we hope in and wait upon the Lord. As we look at Mark chapter 1, we do indeed see Jesus meeting people where they are hurting. When they're sick, when they're physically sick with a fever, or physically and spiritually sick through demon possession. From last Sunday's look at Jesus healing the man in the synagogue to today's reading of Jesus healing the mother-in-law of Simon, we see Jesus as the sacrificial servant. Jesus was willing to, Jesus wanted to help people in the down times of their lives. Verse 30 says that the men told Jesus about the sick woman. Mark doesn't say that they asked Jesus to go and heal her, just that they told him about her. And the following verse kind of matter-of-factly leads, so Jesus went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. It seems so matter-of-fact, so simple. The woman had a fever. Jesus goes to her, takes her hand, and helps her up. And the fever was gone. The fever left her. The woman is all better. In fact, she is feeling well enough that she goes back and starts to serve all of her guests. When considering the fever, biblical scholarship points to two Old Testament passages. First, from Leviticus 26, verse 16. It speaks to a time of judgment that is going on. When God says, I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. Likewise, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 22, another time of judgment, it says, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation. It was a common thought in that day that this fever was a reality of God's judgment, and so only God could intervene in such cases. And God did intervene. God was present through his son, Jesus, and he intervened upon the woman's behalf, and she was healed. Jesus went to Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus was present. Jesus reached out and touched her. Jesus was present. The disciples, they told Jesus about this woman with a fever. And we can imagine them that as they were telling, maybe they were hoping that Jesus would heal. Or they waited with hopeful expectation, knowing that Jesus had gone to the woman. They were waiting with hopeful expectation for him to return and let them know that the woman was healed. This is known as a private miracle. It was just for the men, those early disciples, in the home that day, that Jesus was displaying to them his power, his miraculous power, to kind of solidify the faith of those early disciples. And then the action continues in verse 32. That evening after sunset, the Sabbath was over. From 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday, and now the evening had come, the Sabbath being over, the people could go about what they were wanted to do. You couldn't walk too far on a Sabbath because that was too much like work. But now that the Sabbath was over, the people come out. They've heard about Jesus, they know where he is, and so they come to him. And they bring their sick and they bring the demon-possessed. Family, friends, people from the town. This is not a private time of miracle at all, but it's a very public witness of the healing powers of Jesus, of his authority over demons, over evil spirits. And verse 34 includes an interesting angle to the situation. Verse 34, Jesus would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. It's very important to note that Jesus had control over the demons. Jesus did not let the demons speak. Jesus was showing to all, even to the demons, who he was. He was revealing the nature of his messiahship on his own terms. Jesus was declaring and would continue to declare by his words and by his actions that he is the Messiah. He would declare, not the demons. And Jesus knew the promise of the Old Testament prophet. He waited upon the Lord. Jesus waited for the proper time to come in his ministry when he would be revealed to all as the Messiah. And then in verses 35 through 38, hear these words again. Verily early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." In this passage, Jesus sets the example for his disciples. He sets the example for us. Jesus went off to a solitary place to pray. Jesus was by himself. No other distractions. He went to a solitary place. And his prayer wasn't heard by anyone but God and himself. The words and thoughts that he prayed, they weren't known and they're not recorded. What we do know is that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Mark 6, verse 46, and Mark 14, verse 32, they speak of other times when Jesus went away and spent time in prayer. It was his habit. It was his practice, drawing upon the strength and the love of God, his heavenly Father. Jesus was recharging himself, praying for renewal, and praying for preparation for what was to come. As Jesus preached and healed and exercised, word about him spread, so much so that when the disciples found Jesus in that solitary place, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." And pay attention to how Jesus responded. Instead of trying to bask in everyone's admiration and glory, what did he do? Jesus moved on. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't about his glory. It was about preaching the gospel and bringing glory to God. Verse 38, "That is why I have come." Jesus came to preach. The healings and the miracles, they were important. But preaching the gospel was the most important for Jesus. Preaching was a priority for Paul too. It was his purpose. Paul was, in his words, compelled to preach. Have you ever been compelled to do something? Maybe you don't really want to do it, but you're compelled, so you have to do it anyway. It's that sense that it's just the right thing to do. In the reading from 1 Corinthians 9, we see Paul working to meet people where they are. He adjusts his life. He adjusts his work, his ministry, to the circumstances of the people. As I worked to capture the lesson from verses 16 through 23, I became quickly aware that there is so much in this passage to cover on a Sunday morning sermon, it's just not going to fully happen. That's a clue that you can go home and study this on your own later today. And this is the aspect of we have to sift through. And so as I prayed for direction in sifting through the numerous teaching points of these verses, praying for God's guidance as to what to lift up for us this morning. Verses 16 through 18, Paul was focused. Paul was so focused on preaching the gospel, he was so immersed in the need to preach and teach that he willingly sacrificed his rights, his own personal rights, which he goes into at great length in the first 15 verses of this passage. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't about what he was due. His focus was on preaching and teaching. Oftentimes, do we get too focused on our own agendas, our own schedules of what we want to accomplish when we're off work or each weekend? I mean, we have our schedules and our routines, don't we? We don't want to be interrupted. We don't want to be sidetracked. We have things to do and places to go. And yet, when there's a great interruption in life, when we're not supposed to travel too far and we're not supposed to go do too many things, what do? We complain. We get grouchy. We get grumpy. How upset are we of how the pandemic has interrupted our lives? And yet, there is much we can learn, much we can be strengthened about in our faith as we sit back and ponder all that God can teach us in this time. Paul was not worried about being paid for his preaching. He had his own occupation as a tent maker, but he also knew that God was going to take care of him. God was going to provide. So Paul wasn't concerned about people judging him for his sacrifices, for turning his mind to spiritual matters rather than earthly matters. Paul was compelled to do what he was doing. So Paul willingly sacrificed his own personal rights in order to preach the gospel. And as you think about it and as you link the passages together, Paul was following in the footsteps of Jesus. Just as Jesus came to preach, Paul came to preach. They were both compelled, not concerned about the things of the world. They were focused in on the gospel. In verse 19, Paul gave up his own rights to serve others. He was free, and he could do what he wanted to do. But he made himself a slave to the spiritual well-being of others. Paul focused on saving people from their sin, bringing people into relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul was an obedient, he was a willing, he was a devoted apostle. God came first. And in verses 20 through 22, Paul writes of his flexibility in interacting with people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those under the law, I became like one not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. I have become all things to all men, to all people. Now, we need to be careful. We need to know that in his flexibility, in the ways that he adapted his preaching to the people he was talking to, Paul knew when and where to draw the line. Paul was consistent. Read the letters in the New Testament that Paul has written for us. He was consistent through his teaching, and he wasn't going to contradict himself in one group compared to another. He knew when to draw the line, so when he adapted, when he changed, he took on the mindset of who he was talking to, but he didn't change, he didn't compromise his faith. It didn't move him into sin, because he was always concerned how he would be received. In last Sunday's lesson, if you were able to connect in and to listen to that, it's the reality that Paul was being very careful about not eating that meat that had been sacrificed to idols. It didn't bother him personally, but he knew that it could be a problem for others who were weak. And so Paul was willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of others. And that's what he calls us to do. Paul stressed the need to be considerate of how our actions, how our words can adversely affect others. Paul worked to be a devoted example of Christ's love and Christ's mercy. He didn't want to cause weaker brothers and sisters to fall into sin. And it says, Paul became all things to all men, to all people, so that all by all possible means he might save some. We don't know how many. That he might save some. Some is an indefinite number. Is it three? Is it six? We don't know. And that was not the goal. Paul was not caught up in numbers, but about saving some. And when he saved some through the power of God working through him, he went on to the next, just like Jesus did, where he healed and then he moved on to share the gospel with others. And Paul concludes, I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The blessings of salvation, the blessings of eternal life, the blessings of joy and hope, the blessings of faith. Paul served the Lord. Paul worked to build up the kingdom of Christ. He was focused on the conversion of the lost, and remember, he was remembering that love builds up. That's why he was able to change how we talked and interacted with the different groups. And as Jesus was an example to Paul, and Paul is an example to us, to adapt our teaching, to change how we interact with different people of whoever they might be, so that we can understand one another and we can share the love that Christ has given to us with others. I'm going to call somebody after worship is over. They called in this morning needing some help, and I'm going to call them back and say, hey, now I'm ready. And they were patiently waiting. And, you know, I don't know who the person is, but I have to be able to adapt and understand their need, because love builds up. It's not about me. It's about sharing Christ with that person. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the power of these passages. We thank you for the hope and the love and the grace and the mercy that you shower upon us. Lord, we thank you for the ways that the messages are different, that it can strike us anew at different times or where we are in life. Lord, help us to wait upon you, to reveal the goodness of each day, the strength that comes from each lesson of Scripture, to wait upon you and trust in your hope, to trust in your strength. Lord, when we are weary, we thank you for restoring us and renewing us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us encounter people, to relate with people, where we can be a positive influence of your grace and of your love. To bring you glory and honor, we pray. Amen.
Let us rise and sing together what Christ has done for us. Number 508, I will sing the wondrous story. After the benediction, we'll sing the first verse of Lord, Dismiss Us with Thy Blessing.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.